Well, good morning. Greetings to you all in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here again. And thank the Lord. We've had at least a couple days of partial sunshine. So that was a blessing. I look forward to enjoying more sunshine, hopefully, before the summer is over. But God is good, and He provides for us, and we have so many blessings to enjoy. Okay, why don't we stand together for prayer before we continue? Thank you, God, again for this day. Thank you for the goodness and many blessings that we enjoy as your people. Thank you that we can know you and experience your working in our hearts. Thank you for the word that was shared this morning already, the lessons, the story, the illustrations. And I pray, God, that we would allow your spirit to speak to our hearts, to address the needs that we have so that we can continue to grow in you. We can be better equipped to fill the roles that you want us to fill, and we can be a productive part of your kingdom. And so I pray, God, that you would continue to guide us and to speak to each one of us by your Spirit and to sharpen our focus so that we can live our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, well, as I was thinking as well, like Jordan, about what a lot of people were excited about this weekend, the next few days, mostly about some extra time off and get to do things that they enjoy. I was thinking about freedom, liberty, and my mind went to the verse in Galatians chapter 5 that verse 13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And as I thought about that, I thought about how, you know, these are some common phrases that we hear often. People talking about having a life, or maybe they tell someone to get a life. And we all like to have a life, as in feeling like we're enjoying what we do or feeling productive. Another phrase is freedom to choose. And another one we sometimes hear is do what makes you happy. And supposedly there is a document that says we all have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I guess it doesn't guarantee that you're going to get it, but we say you have a right to it. And so many people look at life, and this is what they are looking for. They want to live a life where they are happy, where they have freedom. But whether it's people out there or whether it's me or you, the way we look at these things is going to come together to build an identity. So the way we look at and deal with these things is going to build an identity for us. And you think about truly wealthy people in this country, like, oh, who are some very rich people? Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Elon Musk. Yeah, what's that other guy's name there that owns Bezos, Jeff Bezos, Jack Dorsey. There's some names that get thrown around, people who, they have built an identity by the way they have pursued life and how they have come out on how they have pursued life, and they have a certain identity, and we know them kind of based on what we hear about their business or what they do, and they have built an identity by how they deal with these things. But the interesting part of it that I think about sometimes, they've built an identity on their freedom to choose, pursuing what makes them happy, pursuing life, but they build an identity on that, but out of that identity comes a law that dictates how they live their lives and how they do things. So out of their desire to have life and be happy and have freedom to choose, they build an identity that becomes a law that dictates how they live their life, how they act. And I've been told by somebody who's worked in an airport for many years that rich people are not very nice people. They are demanding. He said, they're usually not very nice people to be around. So out of their identity often comes a law that dictates how they deal with life and how they deal with people. And so yesterday, I was wanting to be kind of productive, but wasn't feeling very ambitious. So I cleaned out my garage so I could get an old tractor out of the back of the garage. And I took this old tractor and I rinsed all the dust off of it, and I got it started up and running. And Zachary and I had fun driving it around the yard there. And then at some point, I was looking under the seat and found the serial number on it. And so I went to my computer and looked up on tractor data. Usually can get an idea of how old it is. And according, if I understand it all right, this tractor was built in 1939. So what's that? 84 years old. It's an old tractor and it runs very nice. And, so I got thinking about it. The person who bought that tractor when it was shiny and brand new probably paid a fortune for it, of like $700 for a brand new tractor. It's about what they sold for back then. But he probably was working for $1 an hour too. So that $700 or $800 came pretty hard probably. But you think about the hopes, the dreams, and the aspirations of the probably a farmer who bought that shiny, to us, small piece of equipment that was probably pretty big and important to them. And I thought about how very likely that person is long gone, and his pursuit of life and happiness and his freedom to choose to do what he wants to do, that's over. I have no idea who bought that tractor new. My neighbor acquired it at some point, used, and it sat in his barn until he died, and then I bought it at the auction where they sold some of his stuff. And with the help of another older gentleman who knew tractors, we brought the thing back to life. And now it probably runs as good as it did when it was brand new. So it's a fun little piece of equipment. But it just reminded me of how one person's dreams and aspirations, pretty quickly, they're gone. And very few people remember even the person. Take, for instance, our neighbors who we bought our place from, Lloyd and Audrey. Lloyd loved tractors. They built a life. They were farmers and did lots of things to make a living. And we have treasured memories of them and the time we spent with them. But there's not much left of their life. We bought the property where they lived for a lot of years, and we turned it into something that looks a whole lot different from what they had. And really all that's left of their life is some pictures, some old tractors, other artifacts and memories in the minds of people who knew them. And so very quickly, what seems important to a person and the identity that they build, that's pretty quickly gone in the whole scheme of things. If we live to be 119, even then, I'm sure we would say that life has gone by very quickly. But the human personality seems to grab on the idea of doing what makes me happy. And whether we think about it or not, we want to build an identity. We want to be somebody. We want to be known for something. And we seek to build an identity. All through the Bible, actually, we can see that God wants his people to have an identity. He wants his people to have an identity that links them to him. You see that fairly quickly in the Old Testament as you start reading through the Bible. And as you get into the story of the Israelites, we can see that God desires to have certain actions and behaviors from this group of people. So certain actions and behaviors that come from them, and then blessings and power that flow from God. And these two flow together to show something about God, show something about the love, the power, and the glory of God. God desires to use people to do that, to reveal himself to others. And so actions and behaviors on the part of the people, along with blessings and power flowing from God, we can see in the Old Testament when that came together, that was a powerful witness to the heathen nations around the Israelites, especially when they went into Canaan, on their way to Canaan, the victories that they won that were only won by the power of God, and the people of the land who gave testimony saying, who can stand before your God? Who is like your God? Nobody can stand before him. And so as God showed his favor to his people, as they responded to the requirements that God gave them, as that flowed together, it revealed the attributes, some of the attributes, and the glory and the power of God. Now, as we look at Galatians chapter 5 here, he starts out the chapter, actually he's been talking about it in the book of Galatians different times. As he starts out the chapter, he is talking about circumcision. That's another identifier of the Israelites, of the Jewish people. Let's just read through the whole chapter here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So he starts out in this chapter. He was talking about circumcision, and that for the Israelites was an identifier. God chose for some reason to use this as one of the identifiers of his people. As far as I know, Israel was the only group that practiced it, and it was commanded by God. I was having a discussion a number of years ago with a man who was an Italian by birth. His parents came here from Italy, and something was said at one point in one of our many conversations about how the Jewish people were treated in Germany by Hitler and the mistreatment. And I looked at him and I said, "You would look like a Jew." And I said, how did the Italians fare? They had dark eyes and dark hair. And he said, "Oh no, we have proof that we aren't Jewish." And I was like, "Oh, okay." So that in his mind was a clear identifier, and it clearly did identify those who were traditional practice of the faith. Now, if you look at the Old Testament, and then you look at how the keeping of the law and the Jewish tradition flowed into the New Testament, you can see that the keeping of the law easily stirred up a spirit of competition. Now, a spirit of competition isn't all bad. It's not all bad. It's good for us to compete against somebody that's a little better, a little stronger than us, because it reminds us perhaps that we've been a little lazy, that we could do better. But a spirit of competition can become something that is not good. But if you think about it, there were a lot of laws and a lot of rituals, a lot of requirements that were required of the Jews. And if someone had the best animals that they brought for their sacrifices, or if there was perfect carrying out of rituals, remembering and studying, those who memorized the law and could quote law, those were the better Israelites. And they were seen as good, upstanding Israelites. And it stirred up a spirit of competition. And like I said, it's not all bad. It's good to have somebody show us a better way of doing things sometimes, but it can work out in some of those things that are listed under the works of the flesh. Later on, you ended up with Pharisees. And what did that do? That gave a divided class. Pretty much you were born into the right group, or you weren't. To be a Pharisee at least helped a lot if you were born into the right family. Probably you had to be born into the right family, and you had to have proper training to be able to know how to put on the best or even proper public display. Amongst the group of the Pharisees, there was within the group, there was envy, there was competition. And if you were outside the group, there was the attitude that you never could be that good. That attitude came from the Pharisees to those who were not. You never could be good enough to be a part of the group. And also, if you were outside, if you were of lowly birth, you knew that you could never be a part of that class of people. It's kind of the attitude is, I'm in, I'm better than you, sorry. Or, I'm outside and I envy your position, but I know I can never can be there. And it was good for the ruling class. And so I say all of that to talk a little bit about identity, how identity came about and people's expectation of life. And if you were in the right position, you had a certain identity. But what that did is it created a large separation between those who are favored and those who weren't. Created a wide separation, created a lot I guess I don't want to minister to that person, or I can't even talk to that person because they are in such a different group than me. But here, Paul is presenting something, and he's presenting it through the book of Galatians, and he does it in other places. But here in this chapter especially, he is presenting again the teaching that God wants something better in the new covenant. And you can see that as you go through the chapter. Verse 13, he says, he's been talking about how there is liberty from circumcision, there is liberty from the old law. And he says, ye have been called to liberty, only use it not for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Don't use your liberty for your own interests, but use your liberty to serve others. And what does serving do? Serving breaks down the wall of distinction between people. If you are so much better than someone else, you surely don't want to dirty your hands ministering to the heathen, so to speak. But God is calling us into an identity where we have the freedom to freely serve. But by love, serve one another. What is being presented and taught, and for a reminder for us today, is we are not to use liberty for our own selfishness, but rather for serving one another. And to use the illustration, boys and girls like to play King of the Hill, the scramble to be on top of the pile, and then you try to push that one off so you can be up there. It is not being King of the Hill, but rather it's being at the bottom of the hill, boosting someone else up, so they can stand on the top for a while. That's serving each other. That's maybe getting part ways down so you can reach someone else's hand to pull them up to where you are so you can both be on the top and enjoy the view together. That is serving one another. Get down there to where they are. Give them a hand. Give them a boost. By love, serve. Paul is reminding the people that he wrote to, and he is reminding us that by love, serve is to be our new identifier. It is not circumcision. It is not perfect keeping of rituals and laws, but our new identifier is to be by love, serve one another. Verse 14 tells us, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The law is fulfilled in that commandment, is what he tells us. So if you have success and you see your neighbor or someone you know struggle, what's the right thing to do? Say, sorry, it worked out well for me. It's too bad to see you struggling. No, you don't do that. If you love your neighbor, you go to him and say, hey, you know what worked for me? I'd share what worked for me if you're interested in hearing it, because I see you are having a difficulty. Here's what worked for me. It's not telling him that if he was smarter, he could succeed, but rather sharing what works so that they have the same kind of opportunities as you do. So they can do, sharing how you succeeded so they can do as good or better. That is what loving the neighbor, the old law, built a distinction between people. Some were in the right place and some weren't, but we are now called as a new identifier as God's people to care for and to help each other. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed one of another. Competition often ends up biting and devouring. Competition needs to prove another's badness in order to show just how good I am. And, oh, you see that with truck companies or tractor companies or car companies. They all like to point out the weakness. It's in politics, when someone is campaigning for office, their focus is on the badness of the person they are running against, and competition tears down. It needs to prove how ineffective or how bad someone is in order to prove just how good that I am. I was told a story of a father who was a successful dairy farmer, and he helped his oldest son get started with his own dairy farm, and his son did extremely well. And as a matter of fact, he started having higher herd averages and better milk fat and better numbers than his dad had. And his dad walked in one day and told him, remember, this is all mine. The only reason that you can do what you're doing is because I set you up, and it's all mine. He was jealous over his son's success, did not want to see his son. He was okay with his son doing good. He wanted him to do well, but he did not want his son to do better than what he did. And his son soon after got very discouraged and quit dairy farming. And I don't know what all affected the outcome of his life, but he's had a tough time trying to settle in anywhere, and all through his life bounced from one job to a church. And I don't know what all affected that, but I remembered that story about how he had that difficulty. And so competition often bites and devours, and it becomes destructive. Verse 16, he goes on to talk more about the identifiers of God's people. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. One of the identifiers of God's Spirit is they walk in the awareness of God's presence. And it's a promise that if we walk in the awareness of God's presence, then we will not be bound to fulfilling the works of the flesh. The flesh, or there in verse 16, he's talking about a whole different kind of liberty and freedom, freedom from the bondage of the flesh. The flesh likes to think that I can do what I want. It's a free country, right? I have a right to pursue what makes me happy. I want to make my own choices. And so to speak, in a lot of ways, the flesh has the freedom to do what it likes. But that pursuit, the pursuit of the flesh, it uses others to seek its own power and enjoyment. The flesh's pursuit uses others to seek its own power and enjoyment. And so therefore it tears down, just like the Pharisees. And it, as the flesh seeks its own power and enjoyment, it bites and devours. And ultimately, the flesh's pursuit tears and devours its own life, liberty, and happiness. devours one's own life, liberty, and happiness. Just like people who build an identity, they end up with a law of expectations that they have to live up to. And you can see some of the downsides of that if you look very deeply into some of those stories. And ultimately, the freedom of the flesh to choose brings eternal death, the ultimate destruction. Verse 16, there, walk in the Spirit. This is the opposite. Walk in the awareness of the presence of Jesus and walk in the awareness of the promise that he gives us as we do that. What happens? What happens as we live our lives in the awareness of the presence of Jesus? What happens to identify us? What happened to the disciples when they were hanging around talking to each other at Jesus' trial? Someone came along and said, "Your speech betrays you." That should be one of the identifiers if we are walking in the awareness of God's presence. Our speech should identify us to some extent as being different than society around us. Walk in the awareness of the presence of God. Our actions as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, I think it's verse 4, it says, "They think it strange that you run not to the same riot of excess." How we order our lives will be an identifier. And in Jesus' words, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So loving our neighbor as ourselves, seeking to help each other, wanting to see success in other people, that is a big thing that happens. It becomes an identifier of who we are. It kind of it bothers me a bit because often when I'm in around the locals, many of them will say that in talking about our family, "You all are good people." Well, it's nice to be known as good people. It's even better to be known as followers of Jesus. And so maybe I don't talk enough about my faith, because I like to be known by more than just being good people. That's good. That part's good. But we should be known as those who have met Jesus. Jesus' words, "By this shall all men know." The new identifier, it is not the rituals or the circumcision, but it is by the fact that Jesus' love is in us and we share that with those around us. Verses, or the expectation of the world, is in verses 19 through 21, and society claims to have freedom to do many things, to seek the enjoyment of the flesh. But the ending of that is pretty clear in verse 21, where he says, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So it is a short-lived, perhaps in 80, 90, 100 years of pursuing happiness, only to experience destruction at the end of life. What a sad return for a life of seeking happiness. But rather, the identifying attributes of God's people, beginning in verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust." If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And I believe he throws that verse in there on the end, not as a, oh, by the way, it's more of, this is part of the human nature, and you will do this unless the Spirit of Christ is within you. It is a natural following through of the human nature to be desirous of vainglory, provoking each other and envying each other. He tells us that should not be a part of God's people, should not be a part of the identity of God's people. God delights in those who make the choice to become his people. He loves to place his protection and power in their life, and he is honored to receive the glory. Now, Brother Josh read the scriptures of the Israelites in captivity and the instruction they were given. Basically, they were told they're going to be there for a while, so settle in and go on with life. Last Sunday, it's the last Sunday, yes, we heard about Daniel and how Daniel, one of the righteous, had to suffer the punishment of the wicked. As far as I know, Daniel and his three friends were righteous young men. They honored God, they obeyed God, but they as well were carried away into captivity. And in that captivity, they flourished in their faith. They grew stronger in their faith. They, so to speak, trusted God enough to test God. And God came through in powerful ways to show himself strong on their behalf. And God did that to prove his own honor and glory to the heathen people around them. So when I say God delights in those who make the choice to become his people, that doesn't mean that you're going to have an easy life and live in a perfect place where everything is well. You may find yourself in a city where you don't want to be, suffering the environment and the daily rubbing shoulders with a society that you don't want to be there. It's not your choice to be there. And you could say, well, God must not love me very much because I'm here. That's not the fact. God allows us to be in places where we don't like to be, in the condition that we don't want to be in, but he still desires to delight in those who make the choice to be his people. Also, Paul, Brother Josh read verses where Paul talked about he's dying, his flesh is dying, but God's glory being revealed in him through his flesh dying. What an amazing thing that we don't have to expect everything to be perfect, but God still delights in those who make the choice to follow him. And he loves to place his protection and power in their life. He is honored to receive the glory. And Paul was one. So even though he was in a place where he didn't want to be, he wasn't free to go do what he wanted to do, but he kept right on serving God and showing God's power being worked out. So as we choose to honor God, as we choose to follow him, his life, or Jesus' life, becomes our life. And in that place, we truly will have a life. When Jesus' life is within us, we truly will have a life. We truly will have liberty. We will have freedom from the bondage of sin. The bondage of sin that devours. We will have freedom from the old law and instead function in the law of life in Christ. If Jesus becomes our life, will we have happiness? Does the Bible promise us happiness? I find very little in the Bible that promises us happiness, but I find quite a bit that promises us joy. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you that your joy might be full. Full. Not some. Not so that you can have some joy in your life. Rather, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you that your joy might be full. And that's an amazing promise that we can experience that. So Paul, sitting with his chains on his ankles, perhaps, I don't know how tied up he was, at least under house arrest, Paul's joy and love for God and his love for people still flowed out of him. He's a good example of one who the power and working of God in his life, despite his circumstances, still flowed out of him. And so when Jesus' life becomes our life, in that place, we truly will have a life. We will have liberty and we will have joy. And who better to know what fulfills the human psyche than the one who created it? And so Jesus gives us those words. All the law is fulfilled in this: love your neighbor as yourself. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full. It comes from the one who designed our human makeup. Verses 25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Whether we know it or not, we are all pursuing an identity. We are building an identity by the things that we do, the things that we talk about, the things that we pursue, our focus in life. We are building an identity. And that identity is going to, even though perhaps we think we are getting all three of these, that identity will bring a law into itself. It will hold us to a certain standard. Why not get all three of these through life in Christ? Build an identity that links us with God, that brings us into the law of life in Christ. There's no better identity than we can find in that. So as society celebrates freedom, and yes, we as well enjoy many benefits from living in this country, we have the freedom to openly live for God, to have His Word, to talk about Jesus. We have the freedom to gather here in this place without fear of being disturbed or interrupted. We enjoy many blessings from this country that we live in. But even more, my prayer would be that those things would remind us of the true liberty that we have been called to as God's people. And we will be identified one way or another. And let's choose to follow the direction that God gives in His Word, to not try to build an identity through fleshly things that we can do. We don't build an identity on traditions, but rather we build an identity of obedience to God. And as we do that, we truly can experience true freedom. We have a life. I don't want a life now, but more importantly, look to a life that is to come, a life in eternity. How do we get there? How do we get to that life in Christ? It's in the Bible. It's pretty clear. Jesus said that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The promises of Jesus are for everyone. And as we believe, as we receive those promises, as we believe, as we accept the life that He offers, we become one of His. And we truly can experience the life of Jesus within us. We can experience the identifiers that identify us as one of God's people. We look forward to eternal life. And meanwhile, the true joy that only comes from having Jesus in us and working through us. May God guide us in that.